Thank you, Bill and Sharon, for music today. In our study last week, we looked at the first of two descriptive titles that are given to the righteous in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Last week, the title we studied was the salt of the earth. And we learned that that title illustrates the various ways in which a believer can impact the world around us. Just as salt seasons and preserves and purifies, so the believer should season the earth with the message of the gospel and be a preserving and a purifying influence through righteous living. We saw too how that salt was offered up in all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament and was an important symbol of God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And today Christians are called living sacrifices. And we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, including the sacrifice of praise. So this morning we consider the second descriptive title of the believer. And we are called the light of the world. This title is significant because of the spiritual symbolism of light in the scripture. The contrast of light and darkness is throughout the Bible. It's from Old Testament to New Testament. And regarding this spiritual symbolism, the concept of darkness is basically opposite to that of light. Okay, there are a few various passages where it does say that God dwelleth in thick darkness and so forth, and he makes his abode in darkness. And so those are some outlier passages, but as far as the spiritual symbolism in Scripture, darkness and light are opposite. They are always opposite. And as I study God's Word and these symbols in the Scripture, there are three primary truths that I want to bring out. So before we get into our text and the specific application of this title of the light of the world, let's look at these truths. First, as darkness is representative of evil in the scripture or wickedness, so light is representative of good or of righteousness. And to begin this thought, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2, and let's look at verses 12 and 13. Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." We see here that evil, that wickedness, the froward way, froward things contrary to God, are called the ways of darkness. It's in contrast to the righteous man and the way of light. Darkness is obscurity. Darkness is something that is not very visible. And it is associated with evil. And we see a similar picture in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You see, evil and good are compared directly with darkness and light. Sometimes in the Bible, light and darkness are also spoken of as kingdoms. Not specifically in those words, but this idea comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where the believer is said to have been delivered from the power of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, and has been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And just a couple of verses before that, it's talking about being partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And we'll read that verse a little bit later. So a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. Evil and righteousness contrasted. But I think perhaps the passage that best summarizes this teaching can be found in John chapter 3. So turn with me there to John chapter 3. We'll just spend a couple minutes observing in this passage. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This is Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. And of course, we're all familiar with verse 16, and, you know, God so loved the world, and that amazing passage. But in verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Now, just pause there for a moment and think back to John chapter 1. And the very opening words, not the first verse, but in the first chapter of the book of John, what does it say? Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness." Okay? Jesus Christ is light come into the world. He is the light of God. And Jesus himself would later say, "I am the light of the world." So he actually shares this title and bestows this title upon us as Christians. So this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You see, Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. Jesus is sinless. And when men are confronted with the holy, righteous Lamb of God and the message that their deeds are sinful and worthy of judgment, they don't like that. They want to run from that. They want to hide from that. And so we see in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So you see, the evildoer's entire sphere of activity is shrouded in darkness, secrecy, and lies. In fact, the evildoer becomes so accustomed to hiding from exposure to the light that Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The righteous, by contrast, have nothing to hide. Like Daniel, whose enemies could find nothing to accuse him of. They searched and searched, but his life was an open book. There was nothing hidden. And we too ought to be above reproach. We too ought to be children of light, because we are. We are children of light, children of the day. And our lives should be filled with the reflection of God's light. So first, the first symbol of light and darkness is evil and righteousness. But the second symbolism of light and darkness in Scripture is this. Darkness symbolizes the ignorance of unbelief, whereas light signifies the knowledge of faith. And turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we find this teaching very clearly taught. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. So it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we see here that this darkness of ignorance, is partly due to the efforts of the Prince of Darkness, who wishes to keep the whole world dwelling in his kingdom of darkness. Satan, the god of this world, he is blinding the minds of them which believe not. He is suppressing the truth. He is keeping the world in darkness. Now, is he completely responsible? No. Darkness, the darkness of ignorance, is also self-perpetuating. Romans chapter 1 talks about men who know the truth, who have received the truth, but have suppressed the truth. They have rejected the truth. And so it says that God allows their foolish hearts to be darkened. Spiritual ignorance. It's perpetuated by Satan, but it's also perpetuated by our own foolish hearts apart from Christ. So this darkness of spiritual ignorance we see as a place of hopelessness and fear. Place without Christ. Place without the truth of Jesus, and hence without the hope of salvation. Now, this is why millions of people in this world long for what they call enlightenment. They want to be enlightened. And they go on spiritual journeys to gain that enlightenment. We see this in many false religions. Longing to be enlightened, to see that spiritual light. Because they have a spiritual need in their heart. But instead of finding it, they stumble and they fall in ignorance. This picture is described in Isaiah chapter 59. And it's illustrated by the nation of Israel and their afflictions as they search for spiritual truth in places other than God. Isaiah chapter 59. Again, that's verses 9 and 10. He says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. You see, they have a sense of spirituality because they have the Word of God. But they're walking in ignorance of the truths of God's Word because they have rejected it. And they are walking in that fearfulness and that stumbling, groping failure. Trying to find meaning, trying to find life, trying to find truth. But they keep falling. In that sense, Jesus calls the Pharisees in the Gospels blind leaders of the blind. And they would lead both themselves and others into the pit. But you know, as Christians, we have a source of light by which we can walk safely. It's the Word of God. It's called, in Psalm 19, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We don't have to walk ignorantly. We can cling to the truth of God's Word. It's been given to us. It's freely given to us. And we can understand it through the Spirit of God who gives us understanding. So, light and darkness, symbolizing ignorance and knowledge. The third and final picture that light and darkness gives us this morning is that the final judgment of unbelievers and their separation from God is described in Scripture as eternal darkness. Whereas heaven and the presence of God is described as a place of eternal light. Now, this particular use of darkness is used on at least three separate occasions in Jesus' teachings in the book of Matthew. So if you have a finger in Matthew still, let's just go back to Matthew and we'll kind of jump quickly through these three uses. You'll notice a theme in these verses, and that it's not just darkness that is mentioned, but it's outer darkness. Outer darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12 is the first occasion. And here Jesus is speaking of the rebellious nation of Israel. He says in Matthew 8:12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the nation of Israel, who have rejected the Messiah, cast out into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn forward to chapter 22, verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13, in the parable of the marriage dinner, the marriage supper, and all the guests who have been invited, and they've gone out into the highways and byways searching for people to come to the marriage supper of the Son. And then you have the guest who refuses to put on the wedding garments. And it says here in verse 12, "They said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then the final place is in chapter 25, verse 30. And here we have another parable. This time it's the parable of the talents. And we have the servants who are each given an amount of money to use and invest. But you have this wicked servant who did nothing with his money. He took it and he buried it and he wasted it. Didn't do anything with it. And we read here in verse 30, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So three different times Jesus uses this illustration of darkness, outer darkness, as a place of judgment, as a place apart from the presence of God. And it's not just darkness, it's outer darkness. And it's a place of weeping and a place of gnashing of teeth. This is also a similar description to the judgments of false teachers that are given to us in the book of 2 Peter and of Jude. Particularly in Jude verse 13, of the destiny of false teachers, it says that they are wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So it's a terrible place. A terrible place. But by contrast, the children of God are called children of light and children of the day in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Children of the light, children of the day. Colossians 1 verse 12 says that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Our inheritance is not darkness, it is light. 1 Thessalonians 6 verse 16 says that God dwells in light which no man can approach unto. And finally, Revelation 22 verse 5, which by the way, we sang about this verse in our last song. The light of the world is Jesus. No light in that city. Why? Because the Lamb is the light. Jesus is the light. Revelation 22:5 says, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The eternity of the saints, the righteous, in the new heaven and the new earth, is a place of light. A place of spiritual light as well as physical light. Or actual light from the Son of God. So, doubtless, light and darkness are significant spiritual pictures in the Word of God. Let's turn back to our text now. As we read this text, we see references here in verses 14 and 15 to the functions of physical light. And it's given to us basically with two specific illustrations. Now, light, of course, has many, many physical characteristics that we could talk about, but let's just limit our discussion to these two. In verse 14, it says, you're a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, I'm sure all of you have done this, and you've probably seen this, just either driving down the interstate at night or standing on a farmyard with the yard lights turned off. But if you look across the yard, you look across the fields, the pasture, the prairies, wherever you're at, and as you look out into the distance and you kind of turn this way and that, wherever there is a sizable town, you know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people, you will see a glow. It will just glow. And it's a reflection of all of the lights of that city. And they just reflect up into the sky. Even if there isn't necessarily a cloudy day, you can still observe just that glow from the city. And it was no different in ancient times. Particularly, a city on a hill. Because a city on the hill, there wasn't just a glow that could be seen in the atmosphere, but you had direct line of sight. And on these city walls that would surround the city, they would have torches. They would have lamps that would would light up the city. And just from the study I did of this, there were particular ways in which this was useful. As you're familiar with the cities of refuge that we have been talking about in Wednesday nights. At various times. These cities of refuge, which were places where someone perhaps accidentally, there was an accident in the woods and maybe an axe head flew off and it struck someone in the side of the head and they died. And so that person who was chopping wood could flee to that city of refuge and find safety there from the avenger of blood. Well, those cities, most of them were actually on hills. Cities that were up on a hill, so that they were clearly visible. People from all around could see them, even at nighttime, and they could flee there and they could find refuge. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But you know, a city that is obscured by valleys is almost impossible to see, even if it is a big city. You know, some years ago, I think it was probably 4 years ago, we went on a family vacation. And we went to Mesa Verde, Colorado. And Mesa Verde, as you probably know, is a series of little villages or dwellings that are set into the face of cliffs up on a mesa. And they were underneath rock outcroppings, kind of built into caves in the side of these cliffs. And for all intents and purposes, these dwellings that were built by the Anasazi people, now they call them the ancestral Puebloans for political reasons, but they've always been called the Anasazi. It's almost impossible to find. Almost impossible. In fact, they weren't even discovered until fairly recently. I think the late 1800s, when ranchers happened to just find these places by accident as they were looking for their cattle and their horses. These places are so well hidden, they're obscured from view. But a city on a hill cannot be hid, it says. And the point is this. Light is so diametrically opposed to darkness that unless something physically obscures it, it will be visible in the blackest of night. And just think about the stars. If you look out on the night sky, you are seeing light from stars that are literally millions, billions, even trillions of miles away. And you can see it. It's clear, it's visible. That light shines brightly. It's unobscured. Now, in the daytime, obviously, that light is obscured because it's actually overtaken by the reflective light of the sun as it shines on the atmosphere, and that the light from the stars just becomes overtaken by the light from the sun, essentially. The light light is so opposed to darkness that unless something physically obscures it, you will see it. And so we get to verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. The purpose of light is to reveal. A light that does not reveal is as useless as a candle burning brightly under a basket. And Jesus, he gives this illustration just to show how silly that picture would be. Why would you light a candle and stick it under a basket? What good would it do? It'd be useless. Perhaps you've seen one of those, usually it's a fancier model of a car, and there's all kinds of cars, whether they're Fords or Chevys or Ferraris or Jaguars. Every maker kind of has a model like this. But you've probably seen a car with pop-up headlights, right? Now, why do you use headlights at night? Because you want to see the road, right? You don't want to drive into the ditch. You don't want to drive into a river somewhere, drive off the bridge. You want to see cars that are coming towards you. You want to avoid animals and people. You want to be able to see dangers in the road. That's what the light is for. And also to make people aware of you coming towards them. So let's just imagine you're driving a car with pop-up headlights. And your headlights are burning brightly. You know, probably the best set of headlights you could have. The only thing is, they're not popped up. They're burning brightly and shining down into your engine compartment. They're going to be of great value for you, right? They're going to reveal everything in front of you. No. Because essentially they're hiding under a bushel. They're useless. They won't do a thing for you. That's what Jesus is saying. Light is designed to reveal. It's designed to reveal. And this leads us to verse 16, and the light bearing of the redeemed. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just as unobscurable light is visible, or unobscured light is visible and useful to all, Christians are to shine forth unmistakably for Christ. You know, our good works are like the filament of a light bulb. As the power of the Holy Spirit flows through the believer, our good works are enabled to shine brightly and to glorify God. Now, turn briefly to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Here we see contrasted the works of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Just look how drastically different these works are. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are the works of darkness, the works of the flesh. Maybe we look at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Spirit produces these things. The Spirit produces these good works in the believer. And these good works, Jesus says, are to shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see what the Spirit produces in you, that they may see the result of a transformed life, that they may see what righteousness looks like, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we learned earlier also how light and darkness can represent spiritual ignorance or wisdom respectively. And this too is visible in the life of a believer. James chapter 3 demonstrates this. James chapter 3 verses 13 through 17. He says, who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if any have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. One is full of confusion. It's concealing. It's hiding. One is revealing. It's pure. One is devilish. One is righteous. One is good. There is contrasting as night and day, because they are spiritual night and spiritual day. Finally, we learned about eternal darkness and eternal light. And so going back to what we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 about the God of this world blinding the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. What is our greatest duty as light bearers? It's to share the true, the first light of the world, Jesus Christ. Because unless they receive that light, they are condemned already to eternal darkness. They need to be set free of that darkness through the light of Jesus Christ shining into their minds, into their hearts, to give them that glorious gospel and to release them from the chains of darkness, from Satan and his dominion. So let your lights shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says we are the light of the world. We should act like it. We should live with reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God, and let the works of righteousness be produced in us, the works of light. You know, in Romans chapter 9, Just as Ephesians calls the armor of God the armor of God, Romans calls it the armor of light. We are children of light, children of righteousness, children of the day. Let's live in the power of the Holy Spirit and be reflections of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray now and just ask that you would help us to be the light of the world that you have called us to be. We need your Holy Spirit to produce in us these works of righteousness. And we must be humble and submissive and obedient to you in order for your Spirit to have free rein in our hearts to produce these works. Lord, we wish to share the gospel. We wish to share the truth of Jesus with the world around us. Help us to do that with boldness and with love, so that people could be freed from the kingdom of darkness and the bondage of Satan. That they could experience light and freedom and salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would bless us this week as we go about our ways, that we would serve you, that we would please you in all that we say, think, and do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.